Well, the rest of us will go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8. When we began talking about discipleship, we started off with the first mention of discipleship in Scripture, which is over here in Isaiah chapter 8, and we've talked about some of the things that people don't really address when it comes to discipleship. We've, very clearly talked about things of, how we're going to follow him in difficult areas, the cost of being a disciple, the willingness to be able to learn, the obedience and demonstration of loving one another, desiring his word for instruction. All of these things we've talked about that really truly is at the heart of being a disciple. And, you know, we've talked about those things of discipleship that most people talk about when we talk about doctrines and, you know, people will go through the discipleship classes talking about, you know, baptism, the church, Bible, givings, all of those things. But when it really comes down to what discipleship is really truly about following Jesus Christ. And it is something that is a choice. Discipleship just doesn't happen. Discipleship isn't something just because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, doesn't mean that you're automatically going to be a disciple, if you will, following Him in everywhere, in every situation, in everything. And that's not supposed to be the case. We are supposed to desire to be disciples. We are to desire to follow the Lord through all of the things that we've talked about. But when we look at Isaiah chapter 8, and we see this part over here where he talks about in verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, talking about the Lord, talking about Jesus Christ, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. As we close out talking about discipleship this morning, I want us to really think about the issue at hand today. And that is, there are many people that no longer claim to be the disciples of Christ. They may be saved, born again children of God, and there's a couple of reasons why that's there, but, you know, when we start taking a look at what is going on with churches today, it's the same thing that has happened from the very beginning. You know, people will talk about in the end times, the falling away, as it's called in Scripture. People will talk about people leaving church, talking about how disaffected youth are and not wanting to attend church, all of these things. But I will tell you this, it's very interesting to look at the statistics. We could look at statistics all day long about this, and you'd walk away pretty depressed. Over the last few years, it is estimated that over 65 million people have walked away from the Christian faith. Now, I understand that that includes a broad spectrum of what people believe, but 65 million is still going to include individuals like us. And while 30 million of those still claim and say, hey, we still are Christian, we just don't attend church, there's 35 million that really honestly look and appear as if they've abandoned God altogether. And I know this from personal experience, with people in my family. People that have walked away from God and just flat out said, I no longer believe. And there, again, you know, we can sit there and talk about the reasons behind it and all those things and what's going on and the failure of churches to do certain things. And I get all of that. I understand that. But one thing that is very clear is that there is people that will walk away from being a disciple. In that statistic, they say that recently they took a study and they found that over 1 million young people a year are leaving the church. And we're talking about that generation, Gen Z, if you will. The ones that say things that we can't understand. The ones that they need a translation app for. Things of that nature. But I will say this about Gen Z. Well, everybody kind of knocks that generation, and everybody, and we had a conversation about this the other day in our family. You realize that everybody does that in every generation. I mean, the baby boomers were mocking their children. And then those children, whether it's Gen X or whatever, they were knocking the millennials and so on and so forth. And eventually one day when Gen Z have children, they're going to be, you know, knocking them as well. But there is one thing that Gen Z does well. Well, there has been a huge, you know, if you will, look at those that are self-focused in the me generations that we, many of us grew up and are familiar with in the 90s and, you know, early 2000s, and focus on self. And while that stuff is still taught and it's still a form of humanism that is existing today, there's one thing that drives a lot of Gen Z people is that they want to help others. It is by far one generation that truly has a desire more than others. And it leaves Christian leaders kind of scratching their heads, and they're like, well, that's the call to what God asks us to do, and so on and so forth. And why aren't they coming to church? Why aren't they doing those things? And people will, again, make all sorts of excuses and try to come up with ideas about why that's happening and occurring. But it's best to just look at Scripture and find out exactly why that happens. And if you will, this morning, I want us to realize, as we turn to John chapter 6, that there's going to be these type of things occurring. That as a believer, as a Christian, as somebody that professes Christ and somebody that says, I am following Jesus. I am going to, obey His word and has listened to all these things and says, yes, you know, I'm going to be a disciple. The thing that needs to happen though is the purposing of heart, that when difficult things come up, that we don't just walk away. And John chapter 6 really truly outlines this issue. In John chapter 6, and we're going to take a look here at verse 60. Now, he had already talked about up in verses 53 through 58, talking about his body and talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they were having a really hard time understanding that. And I will tell you this, there are a lot of things in the Bible that are very hard to understand. I'm not going to say I know everything about Scripture. There's no way I would ever say that. I continue to read, and I continue to study. I see new things every single day. There's so much about the Lord that we are never going to know. And still, even with the limited knowledge that we can grasp from what Scripture says, there's still a lot more that we're not going to realize till we are in glory. Till we have that mind of Christ where it's perfect and all of those things. So when they hear this message, and we're not going to get into that specific message, but very clearly he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about what it's going to mean and what about his body and giving of himself and again, the life that is going to come from that we see with the cross, and we see with the resurrection, we see all those things. But here he is, he's teaching these things, and we find in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It was a difficult doctrine for them to grasp. It was difficult for them to realize that there's going to be some things they might have to change. And if you will, you know, the culmination of all of the things that we've talked about, talking about all of the difficulties and the choices that are going to need to be made, following Christ into difficult areas, things that are going to make us uncomfortable, hearing things that may make us uncomfortable, as that we see in this case, things of that nature. But one thing that we have to make sure that we're not doing is doing exactly what these disciples did. Let's read through the rest of this passage here so we can get an understanding of what's going on here. It says in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and I want you to keep that murmuring part in mind, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning whom they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knew this. This was something that he knew from the very beginning. And it says, verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. In verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And the question that God asks, and this is a very pertinent question, we're not going to necessarily get into it, but in verse 67, then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? As we, as, you know, Christians that may have been in church for a while, and here we are in a Sunday school, which is again one of the least attended services, we realize, hey, we're here and we're hearing things about people walking away from God, and we can probably all think in our minds of someone that we know that has walked away from God. And trust me, I understand the things that are being talked about in regards to individuals that return to Christ and come back, and the backsliding and the prodigals, and I get that, and understanding those cycles and things like that. But there are people that will just no longer walk with the Lord because some of the things that they hear are difficult. Some of the things that they listen to are challenging to them. And when they're challenging like this, this is going to be something that's going to really truly test what you believe. And as he says here very clearly, he says, look, you know, there are some of you that just don't believe. He knew this. I mean, let's think about this for a moment. Judas Iscariot was considered a disciple, was he not? Did he really truly follow the Lord? Well, he followed him in the flesh. And what the Lord is getting at in this context is he's talking about there's a difference between things of the flesh and things of the spirit. And while they were listening to things with fleshly ears, with a fleshly, if you will, understanding, they were not understanding the spiritual things, and they were not grasping it. And the reason is because many of the Jews did struggle with that. When you take a look at the Jewish religion, it is very much a physical religion. And this is a problem for them. Even today, they still struggle with that. Well, they may not be offering sacrifices and things of that nature. Man, what do they want? They want a physical temple. They want a physical altar. They want to physically start sacrifices again. They physically want the Ark of the Covenant. They physically want the Holy of Holies. They want those things. And people are like, well, what's the big deal? So they want them. All of that was taken care of with Jesus Christ. We don't need a temple. He says, you are the temple. You don't need an altar. The altar's in your heart. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you going to put on that altar? The Holy of Holies, all of those things, the Ark of the Covenant, those are physical things that we don't need, but they're still focused on those physical things. And they try to make that which is physical spiritual. And that's where a lot of people struggle as disciples. That's where a lot of people struggle in this. And when we look at this specific passage, it is very sad in John chapter 6, verse 66. It's kind of a telling little sign. What do we see there? There were several, as he says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the reason is because they said, this is hard. This is hard to hear. But then there was the murmuring. The murmuring. Now, I could go on a whole message about murmuring and complaining. And we have a perfect example of what murmuring and complaining looks like in Scripture. We take a look at the nation of Israel. They murmured and complained. And what happened? God heard it. Remember how they were murmuring and complaining, and there was that part over there in the book of Numbers where it says, and God heard? Let's not kid ourselves. God hears what we say in our heart. God knows exactly what we say in our heart. And many times when things are difficult and things are hard, and they may be hard doctrines, they may be hard things that we're going through, it may be difficult, you know, as a disciple of Christ to affiliate with some of the things that we see in Scripture, especially today where people are trying to, if you will, remove God from Christianity, which again makes no sense to me. But it's very much an anti-Christ mentality. And the end result that we see is we see individuals saying, look, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. And as we see these people walk away, and as we see, you know, multitudes of them doing this and choosing whether things of the world or things of themselves or the things of sin or whatever it may be, the difficult part that we have to understand is that that is going to happen to others. We have to make sure that we are guarding our heart and guarding what God has given to us and hiding it there, protecting it and keeping it, as we've seen throughout this, you know, series, and say, look, I'm going to choose to not walk away. So that when Christ asks the question, will you also go away? Will you also go away? And I'll tell you, it's heartbreaking when people do. And man, it hurts. It really hurts. But the question is, you know, look, you can't force people, okay? You can't force somebody to be a Christian. You can't force them to believe. You can't force them to be saved. You can't force them to read their Bibles. I mean, trust me, look, if that was possible, man, pastoring would be easy. Parenting would be like, whoo. This is a breeze, man. But we can't do that. Why? Because people have their will. And that's again, that becomes part of the problem. But what we have to do is we have to realize that while those situations are sad, just like we understand what sadness does, sadness, again, is an emotion that God has given to us. You know, people struggle with sadness. People struggle with depression and things of that nature. And again, I want to reiterate, that's normal. Being depressed is normal. You're like, wait a second. Because God gave us sadness and sorrow, and when we get, if you will, depressed in spirit, what is it we see from Scripture that we are to do? Go to the Lord. David has his mighty men, 600 something men, angry at him and want to kill him. Well, what does he do? I mean, that would be discouraging. That would be discouraging. I know of pastors and recent ones where they've had entire congregations turn against them. because of people yapping their mouths, murmuring. And the end result is, you know, they have to walk away from those ministries. But the Lord still uses them, praise God. But just understanding that, I mean, that would be a hard thing to have happen and occur. But if you have 600 men that are trained killers, that are pretty much, man, these guys are tough. You go read over there, these guys. Well, what does he do? David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's a sad, sorrowful thing. What does he do? I mean, again, all of his stuff is gone. His family is gone. They've been taken. These are sorrowful things. I mean, we think about the people that are over there in the South that are going through all the stuff that's going on over there now. There are people that have lost everything. I mean, they have nothing. Those flash floods that rolled through over there in Tennessee and North Carolina, wiping out towns. Those are sad, sorrowful things. But what happens whenever we experience that emotion? That emotion is there to bring us closer to God. When we are sad, we go to the Lord. Go read the book of Psalms. When we have sorrow of heart, what do? We go to the Lord. When we have, you know, a spirit that is depressed, things that are weighing down on us and burdening us, what do? We go to the Lord. We seek solace with Him. We seek comfort from Him. Because we can try to seek it from people, but I guarantee you, we're not going to get it. Not the way the Lord can comfort. Especially if He's called the Comforter. And called the God of comfort. That means He's better at comforting us than anybody here in this congregation or anybody that you know of. But we read this and we realize that many of them walked back because they looked at it and said, this is too hard. And they started murmuring. Why is he telling me this? Why do I have to understand this? Why is he saying those things? Why does it have to be so difficult? Jesus answers him and basically says, because you can't see what's spiritual and what's physical. They walk away, and the question is asked, will you also go away? Go over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, something rather disturbing happens. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Just rather right to the point there, Luke. Just kind of, you know, here's Luke writing about this, and, you know, hey, we show up at this city, and next thing you know is Paul's dead. They're dragging his lifeless body out of the city. And it says in verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Just kind of casually, like, oh yeah, he's dead. And then he gets up. Could you imagine that? Here you are, you're a disciple. Paul goes into the city. The people are already stirred up. They see Paul. They grab a hold of him. They start throwing rocks at him, injuring him, dragging him out, and they go back into the city, and there's the disciples standing around looking at Paul. One of the disciples turns over to Barnabas. This is going to slow us down, isn't it? Barnabas is like, yeah, this is pretty bad. And then Paul kind of like snaps bones back in place. Gets back up, dusts himself off. Come on, guys, let's go back in the city. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing to observe and watch and see it happen and occur right in front of you. And what does he do? Here he is in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, talking about Derbe, and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They go back to these cities, and here they are. I want you to see what they do in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You know, we're going to experience a lot of difficult things in our physical life when it relates to the spiritual things. And that's what he's talking about here, the spirit, you know, the spiritual kingdom of God. That kingdom of God is not that millennial reign. It's not physically setting things up. Let's make sure we understand here. This is not the QAnon, you know, conspiracy thing where they're talking about some great storm coming and wiping away all of the evildoers. And then all of a sudden, you know, here we are as Christians rising up. No, that's not what the Bible says. But what do we find here? We find him, he's coming to them and he's making sure that they're still following. Because I'm certain that at this point in time, news of what had just happened made it back to other people. Wait, Paul's dead? No, he was dead and now he's alive. Wait, what? Here he is, he goes and he confirms with them, as it says here, confirming the souls of the disciples. And if you will, still saying, look, are you still following God? Are you still following Jesus Christ? And if you are, understand this, you're going to go through it like I just did. The disciples over in John chapter 6, they said, no, we don't want any part of that. They walked away. They walked away. And the problem was, is because there was no belief in their heart to begin with. In John 6, I mean, it makes it very clear, he knew who was going to betray him. He knew who believed and who didn't believe. It wasn't a surprise when Judas Iscariot shows up. Wasn't a surprise at the Last Supper when he handed him the bread with the sop. It wasn't a surprise. The Lord knew exactly what was going on and what his plan was. 30 pieces of silver would have made him pretty well to do. That would have really helped, you know, the situation out. But the problem is there just wasn't belief. And as we look around and look, I'm not going to try to question people's salvation. I'm not going to go around and try to, you know, if you will, divine who is saved and who's not saved. I'm not Christ. I can't do that. And neither can any of us. Yeah, we can take a look at their fruit, but I'll tell you this, you know, you go and take a look at the fruit. I'm sure the disciples were pretty surprised when Judas betrayed. I mean, when he got up and left, they figured he was going to go get something. Like somebody forgot to bring the cranberry sauce. Whatever it was. He gets up and he leaves. And they're like, okay. They didn't understand the things that followed afterwards until later. Until afterwards. When the Holy Spirit began to show them, as we talked about. But again, Paul is saying, look, you know, he confirming they're following the Lord, and he's making sure that he's exhorting them to continue in the faith. And why is that? Because they are going to go through tribulation. Well, praise God, we're not going through the tribulation as in the great tribulation, as in Jacob's trouble and Rachel's sorrow. the stuff that is described over there. And there are people today that are running around saying the church has got to go through it and so on and so forth. Those are people that just don't read their Bibles and don't understand doctrine. But the end result of what we see is that we're going to have to go through some difficult things. And why is that? Because the world hates Christ. I mean, they regulate him to, just some philosopher or teacher. And they will even say that people like Buddha or Confucius or, Plato or Socrates or somebody of that nature had more wisdom than him. They asked a group of unbelievers what words they would associate with Jesus Christ. And the unbelievers associated words such as hypocrisy, faking, judgmental, unloving. They associated that with Christ. I'm like, those are people that have never read the Bible. Those are people that don't know who Jesus Christ is. They've never even read John 3:16. They may have heard it, but I guarantee you they don't believe it. They don't believe it. Turn over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, here Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus and go over to Jerusalem. And they knew, with much warning, people knew that Paul was walking into a trap. He was walking into a snare. You've got many people basically telling him this is a problem, this is a trap. This is not good. You even have, the Holy Spirit telling Paul this is exactly what's going to happen to him. You got many things going on in regards to that as he's getting ready to head over there. But one thing that we understand is as he's leaving, he gives a charge to this church at Ephesus, and he says a couple of things. And I want us to go over to, starting right around verse. Let's start off with verse 18. It says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, verse 22, I want you to see this. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now here he's saying, look, these are going to be some tribulations, some things I'm going to have to go through. And as he goes through all of this and he continues to move through this, he knows that things are going to happen. And in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." You know, there are people that have malicious intents when they come into church. And if you wonder why sometimes I seem like I'm suspicious or whatever it may be, look, I just am, because I know that this verse exists. And I'll tell you this, one of the things that I was trained in, if you will, the first rule is this: trust no one. Now that's a hard thing to get, when they tell you that. You're like, well, who do I trust? No one. Can I trust you? No. But there in his mindset is, you know, you never know who's going to betray you. You never know who's going to be swayed. You never know any of those things. And yeah, it created a little bit of a paranoid mind, but I'm not paranoid now. And what I rely on is I rely on the Holy Spirit to show me and to teach me and to open my eyes. And the prayer is that if wolves come in, we handle the situation. But I will tell you this. The reason that they come in is to destroy. To destroy you. I'm not the target. You are. I already have to deal with, you know, me being, you know, a pastor and going through difficult things. But I will tell you this, the wolves are there because they want to devour you as sheep. They want you for their next meal. And he warns them. Well, why does he warn them? Because you know what? Paul probably knew about what happened over there in John chapter 6. Take a look at what he says here in verse 30. Also, of your own selves, men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. You know how we were talking Wednesday night about the wise man? And one of the key attributes of the wise is this, is that they're not easily deceived. Because they find the wisdom of God in Scripture. And the wisdom of God in Scripture will give you spiritual discernment so that you know what is fake and what isn't. What is truth and what is a lie. That's why there's the constant reminder of reading your Bible, studying your Bible, memorizing your Bible, meditating on, you know, in the Word of God, praying and you know, coming to church and learning and all of these things that we, you know, the pastors get up every Sunday and if you will, sometimes harp about. And why is that? Because this happens in verse 30. You realize that there may be people that will come that want to take you away. Look, I believe wholeheartedly that the Lord brings people to churches for various reasons. And they come for various reasons, and they may have their reasons, but I know that it's generally the Lord's doing and working in those people. And I'll say this. When I look at that, I realize that there's people that rise up in churches and say, hey, I think I can do this better. I'm a better qualified person. I can handle these things. I can do this and so on and so forth. And what do? They draw people away for the purpose, if you will, of having their own fan club. And look, I've been in church for a long time, and I've seen it happen. I've seen church splits. I've seen things just, you know, blow up in churches. I've seen some ugly stuff. But I will say this, a lot of times those that try to pull people away, those type of things, they don't last long. They don't last long. And it's just like wolves, and what happens? They just leave the carcasses of those disciples behind, and they don't do anything. Why am I saying all of this? When we take a look at these two passages of Scripture, where Paul's warning and Jesus Christ sees what happens and asks the disciples, will you also go away? The thing is that if you are going to call yourself a disciple, you are going to have to make a decision and a purpose in your heart that you are going to stick with Christ. Not men, not yourself. It has to be God and God alone. And in this day and age where humanism is running rampant in the church and people are all, you know, believe in yourself and believe in your heart and, you know, all of these things and just follow your heart and just trust your heart and things like that. And we all know the scriptures. But again, I'll tell you this, there's a lot of people that are still swayed that way. There's a lot of people that are pulled away. And while we may see it as young people, I will tell you this, I see it with every age group. I see it with every age group. I've seen people in this church get pulled away to false doctrines. Led to churches that are just teaching something that is directly against the Word of God. And I'm just like, They're like, well, I just believe that this is where the Lord... No, that's the problem, is you say, I believe. You're believing in yourself. And you're trying to use God as a scapegoat and gaslight Him. But the fact is that they weren't led away by the Lord. They were drawn away by men. Or they left because something was just too hard. Something was just too hard. I want you to go over to the book of 1 John, and we'll close with this in 1 John. As Christ pointed out over there in the Gospel of John, John reiterates this, and John calls it out for what it is. Because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, little children, this is the last time. It is the last time. And we know that. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Can you sit down and think of yourself, or think to yourself of people that are anti-Christ? That are anti-Christ? I'll give you an example. And look, I'm not trying to be political, and I'm not trying to pick on one specific group, because both sides do it. But you, if you watch some of those conventions, there was one party that sat there and they kept talking about that it is the duty of mankind to have mercy and grace and to walk humbly. The problem was, is they were quoting a Bible verse. They never attributed it to God. They never said it came from the Bible. And the one part that they left off was very important, where it says to walk humbly before the Lord your God. They left that part out. And they used the Word of God deceitfully to lift up themselves, to say, look at us, we're better. That made me sick. It was disgusting. I was like, ugh. Antichrist. Anything that removes God, anything that removes Christ is Antichrist. We see it all over the place. And again, some of it may be subtle. Some of it is just in your face. And there's a lot of it that is in your face. People have just flat out said, we need, and I am not kidding you, there are people that are here in the United States of America that have said, we need to outlaw all religions. We need to close all the churches, all the synagogues, all the mosques, all the Buddhist temples, get rid of all of it because we shouldn't have any of it. And I'm like, wow. maybe you should go to another country? And there's few countries that I know of that do that. But they want it all gone. Why? Because they can't stand to have God in their face. They're antichrist. And here John's talking about this. But I want you to go a little bit further where he says, you know, obviously he says even now there are many antichrists. But as we take a look at this, moving a little bit further, in verse 19 he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What is he talking about in verse 19? He's talking about exactly what happened over there in John chapter 6. He's talking about what happens, what Paul warned the church at Ephesus about. There are going to be people that go out. There are going to be people that leave. There are going to be people, and as he points out, these are people that didn't believe, just like Jesus Christ pointed out. There are people that didn't believe. And therein lies the issue. Now, while I understand that we can take that and we can say he's definitely talking about people that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, and I get that, because there are people that come to church and think they're saved, and they're not. If they have not trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, and they haven't gone through, if you will, scriptural salvation, hey, they're lost. And those are people that usually get taken away. One of the greatest illustrations I ever heard was a church that I attended for a long time. And the pastor would get up there and he talked about this exact situation. And he said there was a situation one time where there was a piano player that they had, and this piano player had been there for years, decades, decades. And he had dutifully played all the invitation hymns and listened to the invitation hymns. And listen to the invitation given. And at one point in time, as he's sitting there and the pastor gets ready to give the invitation to trust Christ as their Savior, the piano player gets up and looks at the, you know, the secondary, second seat, if you will, whatever, second fiddle, looks at him and says, "You need to play." And they're like, and he says, "Because I need to go get saved." Praise God he did. Praise God he did. But as he's pointing out, as John's pointing out here, he's saying there's people, you know what? They leave, and you know what happens? It basically shows they're not who you think they were. There's a spiritual problem. And I get to this point where I want us to think about this, that if you truly have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a believer, then there's one thing that you need to make sure you're doing. Purposing you're going to follow Christ. Purposing that you're not going to be swayed by what other men say. Purpose that you're not going to murmur against God. Purpose that you're going to accept those hard, difficult passages of Scripture. And when it gets convicting and it gets difficult, that you just don't walk away. Because they were never really a disciple to begin with. They were never really a disciple to begin with. And he says here, John, it's evident, because the last part there in verse 19, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And sometimes people will walk away and you'll realize, wow, I really thought that person was. I really thought that person was spiritual. I really thought that person loved the Lord. I really thought. But it's made manifest that they didn't. Somehow, some way along the lines, they walked away from Christ. And the reason that John's mentioned in this here is he's saying, look, there's a lot of people that are anti-Christ that are going to try to lead people away. They're going to pull them away. They're going to try to say, hey, look. But the fact is that when we listen to the Holy Spirit, when we have that desire to hear from Him, as He says here in verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He's saying, look, you guys chose to listen to God. You're still here. And when we think about being a disciple and we understand the cost and we understand what's going to happen, one thing that we need to remember is this. You have the purpose to be spiritual. Being a disciple is not a physical thing. Just because somebody is physically in church does not mean they're a disciple. Does not mean they're a Christian. It's a spiritual decision. It's a spiritual connection. It's very spiritual in its nature. And when Christ pointed that out in John 6, people said, we don't want any part of it. And they walked away. The question that just always rings in my mind is that what Christ said, will ye also go away? Times are going to get difficult. Times are going to get tough. Will we walk away? Or will we continue to be called a Christian? Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for what we heard from your word today. And Lord, while it may be difficult for us and a hard lesson, I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to be faithful to you, faithful to your word, faithful to the guiding and direction of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we can truly say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you again, Lord, for this time, and I pray you continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.